morning, good people.
Good morning. Good morning.
How are you this morning?
Great.
Isn't the sun shining? Actually, did you see the rainbow on the mountains? I mean, God is good. God is good. It's just astonishing. I am really terribly thrilled to be with you. I am Diane Jacobson. I know I have to say this for the recording, right? I just retired after 28 years of teaching at Luther Seminary, but I'm not actually retired. I still work as director of the Book of Faith Initiative for the ELCA. So I just got down to one job from two. And I'm having a great time. And it's really great to be with you. And I mean, just to be here for a week that's led by Susan and Dorothy. I don't know if you're here, Susan and Dorothy, but wherever you are. Is just a fabulous thing, and Mary and Tom, and what fun. My morning catastrophe, in case you need me to share, is that I have all this Hebrew on my notes, and the computers here don't read Hebrew. I tried to get them to read Hebrew, and what happened is it turned the computer screen upside down. I swear. I cannot make this up. I cannot, it's true, right?
It's true.
It's just astonishing. So I am reduced to looking at my notes on my computer screen. So there you go. It is now. Because my computer reads Hebrew. What we're going to do is a little yeast with two little books this week. And I already know I'm not going to get through this morning what I thought I was going to get through. So we'll just chill and we'll get through what we get through as we get through it. You ready? Okay. Lately I've been doing Bible studies on two tracks with people. One is to study the book itself, and the other is to think with people about how you become a little yeast for these Bible studies back home. You know, what kinds of questions you can do, what kind of things you can ask that help you do Bible studies where you live. So my first question to you is, how many people have studied Jonah already in their life? Oh, then how many people haven't? Oh, a lot of people. Oh, I mean, sort of half and half. We will share. We will learn from each other. So one of the things I want to do, as I said, is talk about these four different ways of reading. Does everybody have a handout? Okay. And a little bookmark? Well, I may have been running out of bookmarks, so share. I thought I brought enough for the week, but who knows? In the Book of Faith Initiative for the ELCA, and I do know that not everybody's Lutheran and not everybody's ELCA, and that's just fine. In fact, it's more than fine. It is good. Rejoice and be glad. But we've been talking in the initiative about four different ways you can ask questions to a text. And it's really been helpful as a way of thinking about just helping other people into the text. And the four ways are on this little design at the top of, they're on your bookmark or they're on the handout. There's devotional reading and historical reading and literary reading and what we call Lutheran theological reading, which isn't only Lutheran, but it is. And they're all Lutheran, and they're all theological, but it's a way of asking our classic questions like, what's gospel in this text, what's law in this text? And we'll get to those tomorrow or someday. These are not meant to be, every time you read a text, you have to go through these four. It's more a way of just ordering and thinking about questions we ask. And so we'll be doing that as we go along, because it's been helpful, and that's the only reason to do it, is it's been helpful. And they also get really messy, and I think messy is good, so go with messy. We're going to do Jonah today, and you have, I did hand out the first two chapters of Jonah on your handouts. There are also Bibles. You can pick them up. I love it if you have your own Bible, because then you can mess with your own Bible and you can write it in. But one of the reasons I did this today is when I'm doing a Bible study, if I can't get people to bring their own Bibles, one of the things I really like is that people have places to write notes. So that when you are doing stuff, what you think about this is part of what brings scripture to life. So I like charts like this so that you know you've got to write. But as I said, the best thing is to write notes in your own Bible. So we're going to start doing a little devotional reading of the first chapter of Jonah. Now, devotional reading has a huge, long history in the church. It starts with Lectio Divina, which is a Benedictine way, and it was thought of as individual. But if you go on the web, you can find out all kinds of Lectio Divina questions for groups. Has anybody ever used Lectio Divina to study? Ooh, a lot of you. There are tons of devotional ways of reading the text. Anybody ever gone with the Moravian Daily Text and done the trip method? What am I thankful for? What do I regret or repent of? What is my intercession, my prayer, and what's my purpose or my plan of action? And it spells out trip. It's a great way. Anybody ever done the Swedish marking method? No, Swedish? Oh, thank you. Leave it to Dan. He's done everything. Swedish marking method, you can maybe find old Bibles from your parents or something that have candles and question marks and arrows, and that's four candles. This is really, really, really surprising. If you get the new Spark Bibles from Augsburg Fortress for the kids, they have stickers in them. And it's really just an updated Swedish marking method. And you just can, you know, this is what I'm wondering at. This is what, and adults, you can get these stickers too. they're just great stuff. The latest one that I've been enamored with is a guy by the name of Eric Law, who does Bible study by mutual invitation in the Kaleidoscope Institute. And it's really great with groups who disagree or who come from cross-cultural things. I suppose none of you are in churches where anybody ever disagrees. So you wouldn't want that. Here's my four principles of devotional reading. All right, four principles of a devotional reading. First, develop a habit. I don't care which methods you use, but find one that your group likes. And they're going to expect these questions, and so they know, and it's a habit. It's a great thing to do. Luther Place in Washington, D.C., one Lent, went through four different ways of doing devotional reading on one passage during Lent to find out which habit their church liked. They said it was great. My second one, and it goes with our week this week, the principle of attending. So if you're going on the way, the first thing you do is attend. You attend to the text. You really listen. And you also attend to each other. You really listen to each other. So attending, really important. My third principle is experts get in the way. Devotional reading is really hard for pastors. It's really hard for biblical scholars because we like to know everything. And good devotional reading, there isn't an expert in the room. There isn't somebody who's better at this. Because if I ask you a question like, what do you notice in this text? What I notice and what you notice, you know, I can't say to you, that was really stupid that you noticed. And scholars, we've kind of robbed people of texts by not letting people notice things, right? grace. So devotional reading, so pastors beware. Chill. That's my advice to you, chill. Was that four? I have no idea. Okay. Here's four. Four is there are no right answers in devotional reading. All right? You can't say to someone, I can't imagine why you thought of that story. Or, you know, you're just thinking this. There are ways to explore, but there are no right. I can't tell you. You know, only my mother can tell me if I'm wrong about things. And the worst question you can ask for devotional reading is, what do you think? Because as soon as I ask you what do you think I think wrong. Right? Because thinking gets us in a classroom. And it's a study. And study is a bad word when it comes to devotional reading, even though that's what we're doing right here. Okay. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this text to you. I'm going to read the first chapter of, but don't look, all right? Your job right now is to be able to listen without reading. Oh, that's so hard. And here's the questions. You can look at the questions if you want. They're in the first part of your handout. They're a little different than the bookmark, but you can use the ones in the bookmark if you want. And the questions I'm going to ask you, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to a neighbor, and you're going to take about 5 or 6 minutes with your neighbor, all right? And you're going to, you won't be able to answer all these questions, but choose a few questions you want to ask, and then talk to each other about what you heard, and then we'll call you back with a hymn, all right? So that, and please, 2 or 3 people, but don't let one person just sit by themselves, because it really makes them feel bad. Unless they're a total introvert, and then they can do that if they want. All right. No, they can't. Here's the words, here's the questions we're going to ask. What word or phrase struck you? What just struck you? Where did it take you? Just what did you notice? No matter how many billions of times, or this is the first time you heard it. What struck you? What images come to mind? Or stories? Is there a story or a memory that this text grabs you for? What delights you or confuses you or challenges you with the text? The way it's on here is, what touched your heart with hope or fear? What confused you, what challenged you, or what gave you hope? What touched you, or what delighted you? And then the last one, what's God calling us to be, to do, or to tell? And you can decide again which one you want. So you ready to listen? Here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid his fare and went on board to go down with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came up on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down to the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captains came and said to him, what are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish. The sailors said to one another, come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you from?
I'm a Hebrew, he replied. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.
Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, what's this that you've done?
But the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told him so.
Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea might quiet down for us? For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous.
He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be quiet for you, for I know because it's because of me that this great storm has come upon you.
Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Talk to each other.
Started the mess. and the only other time I could remember myself about casting lots was in Jesus' story near the crucifixion,
right.
which sounded more like gambling or dice or something for his robe or whatever he was going on. And so we were wondering culturally what casting lots means and what it is.
So one of the things that devotional reading does, of course, is send you to with great curiosity about something. But the other thing you said that's just wonderful is it reminds me of this other story. I'm a Bible person, and I remember them casting lots for, and that sounded like gambling. Is that what's going on here? And I never cast lots and, ooh, cool.
Yeah.
And you notice I'm not answering.
There's no expert.
There, yeah, because I'm trying real hard.
We
had
talked about
turn
that
into
too,
it.
The casting of lots. Yeah, and for me, it just seemed an interesting approach to determine who was at fault, whereas most of us would look into some investigation and what was your sin and why might God be responding and creating the storm and what was your past sin, and instead it's this random casting of lots. But if
they
all
I
had
do
different
know,
faiths,
I,
maybe
I do know of synod, at least one synod, who thought that the most biblical way to choose a bishop would be to cast lots. Because then it's up to God and it ain't up to us. We get out of the will.
But it also brings up another point, and that is that it's a different reading, too, because that's really understanding some historical context, which comes into the literary kind of reading.
So, other things, yeah.
It makes me think of, and I don't understand it, but I Ching. Throwing sticks, the Chinese, and then telling fortunes, or I think African tribes would do something like that.
Fun.
Maybe Native Americans.
Fun. Yeah.
I've always wondered, having been told by God to go do this, that the first experience is really not very good.
Yeah. So there is some, as you notice how you're laughing. I think if you read this book and you're not laughing, you're not listening very well. No. Yeah, and that's that first moment. Excuse me?
Yeah. The casting of lots, what I was thinking about was how consistent in the biblical story it also is that we try to find who's to blame. You know, from the Garden of Eden, who's to blame, this story, and then I went to John, the man born blind. Whose fault is it that he's born blind?
Gorgeous. So you read this and you're captured by that, trying to figure out whose fault it is. Yeah.
And I'm thinking with the casting of lots, it could have fallen on anyone. So each person there could have been at fault. They all had done something that it could be their fault.
Nice. Well, let's keep going. You gotta say it. Go.
All right, for that. No, I'm kidding. I was amazed, I never realized before that Jonah ran away from the Lord who told him to do something, yet he told the people on the boat who he worshiped, and they all seemed to know about God.
Yeah. Don't you just love that moment where, oh, yeah. And he had told him that.
Yeah. Why?
This hysterical way that stories are unfolded in front of you.
One thing. Do I have a voice?
Sure.
I paid my dues. It never struck me before that the first thing that the book says about Jonah is that he has. It gives him his lineage. He's a son of so-and-so, so he must have been important or something. But we don't know anything about his dad, but it must have been a reason that they said he's a son of so-and-so.
He's a son of so-and-so. That identification.
And that sort of reminds you of someone saying to Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, isn't this Jesus the son of so-and-so?
Isn't that Joseph's son?
Yeah.
First son of... Yeah. Well, We're gonna move on, and we're gonna think about literary stuff. A literary reading, but just notice that any things you were talking about, that's as important and probably more than anything else we talk about. It gets your juices flowing, and I just love that way of starting a Bible study, so that you're involved, you know what you're thinking about, you're sort of waiting. I love devotional questions. A literary reading is where you're really paying attention to the text. Mm-hmm. That the Bible's a written text, well, it was probably oral, and we pay attention to the details and nuances, thinking that meaning can be found really deeply in the text. Now, in order to do this, you don't have to be a biblical scholar, though that helps, But it really helps to be a good reader. You know, think book club, think English teacher. To really pay attention. Now, where it helps to be a Bible scholar in this case is I get to read this in Hebrew, especially if I have my computer and it doesn't make it turn upside down. That's what we're going to do. So the first thing is, when you're looking at I handed out this, I thought I'd have just a whole bunch of scholars in here, so I thought I'd get really scholarly on you. And that's a joke. But I did do this tips for reading the narrative, and we're going to look at that in a minute. And the first question we're not going to look at, which is the general theme and purpose, but we're going to say, what kind of book is this? And that, you know, what type of literature is this? When we're reading the book of Genesis, then, Jonah, they start with that same sound. When you're reading the book of Jonah, you know, what kind of literature are you reading? Are you reading a letter like Paul?
No.
Are you reading a gospel?
No.
So what are we reading? And this becomes really interesting, because how does this book start? What's the first word? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And if you open your Bibles, where do you find this book?
In the book of Jonah.
You find it in the prophets, right? Well, that is if you're picking up your English Bible, you're finding it in the prophets. But, well, you would anyway. Anyway, so what kind of book is it? What other books begin, now the word of the Lord came to so-and-so? A whole bunch of prophet books. And you could look them up. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Amos. Well, it actually doesn't quite say that there, but we'll. The word of the Lord came to Joel. Actually, it doesn't quite say that, to tell you the truth. It says, the word of the Lord, which was to Hosea. The Lord of the Lord, which was to Joel. The word of the Lord, which was to Micah. And it's just a little bit different, but you might expect that you're about to read a prophet book. And if you're about to read a prophet book, what are you expecting?
Prophecy.
Oh, you guys are so smart. Right? And you're going to expect words of the Lord that came to some prophet. That then, like reading Amos last night, right? Mm-hmm. And what do we get? We don't get the words of the Lord that came to. We just get a notice that that actually happened. We get a little narrative and a story stuck in the middle of prophets so that you get really confused about what kind of book this is. But maybe, we talked last night, the sermon last night talked to us about humor. Maybe the first joke on us is that we think we're about to read a prophet book, and what we get is a narrative. And we get a satire, which is a special kind of narrative. So what kind of question, if it's a narrative, what I love talking about narratives. So just look at your little fancy outline, tips for reading Hebrew narrative. We kind of just set the story in context, and it's an odd one. And one of the things we could do would be outline the story, notice what becomes at the beginning, middle, and the end of the story. We're not going to do that right now. But one of the great things to do is pay attention to things that repeat. You know, in English, one of the great values in English is to use lots of different vocabulary. In Hebrew, the greatest value is to use the same word as many different times as you can, having it mean as many different things as you can. And the problem is, English translations are in English. And So that value of using lots of different words gets valued in all the translations. So you, especially in a book that's really, really funny, you don't get half the jokes. Because the English doesn't let you in on the jokes. And so that's why I'm here. I'm going to help you do jokes. All right. So the first thing I want you to do, they also, if you look, one of the great ways, I love literary exercises. That's another principle of On Your Way. Do exercises. We started this morning, some of us doing exercises. Do exercises. So I love to look at a text and do exercises together. So our first exercise is at the beginning of this Jonah, underline or circle all the verbs that, especially verbs that are about going and what direction you're going. Going up, going down, going around. Can you do that? Go down, just shout them out. Down to about chapter 6. Go.
Leave.
Right. Set out.
Went.
You went. Went.
Ran on board.
Bound. You went on board.
Bound.
You bound.
Go.
Hurled. We'll get to hurled.
Came upon.
And then verse 5, gone down. Lay down,
cry out,
and then verse 6, get up! Now, what you maybe don't quite get, but you would if you, as I let you in on this secret here, is the way the Hebrew works. Because what verse 2 says, God says to Jonah, kum, get up! Arise and go, actually. Arise, go. And verse 3 says, and he arose. And he went. The opposite direction. And it's so funny because it's got exactly the same verbs. And then it says, it has this, three times it uses this wonderful verb, Yarav, go down. He went down, going down with the guys on the ship. And then he went down towards another place. And then he went down in the ship. You know, he's supposed to be going up, and all he can do is go down, even though he thinks he's going up. It's so funny. I'm so glad you think it's funny too. All right. So, one of the major things to do with literature, other than pay attention to verbs, and we're going to pay attention to all the other verbs too, but pay attention to characters. Now, what characters are in the first chapter of Jonah? We got Jonah. We got God. We got the mariners. We got the captain. Are those the only characters?
Whale.
I gotta say, it's a fish. And the word for fish in Hebrew, you ready for this? Is dog. So it's a big doggy, is actually what it says. All right, so the big doggy. So that's any other characters in this book?
The weather. Or the
sea.
The storm.
The sea.
How about the sea? Yeah, the bad people of Nineveh. They aren't quite actors yet, but they're getting there. We're going to get there. But you're reminded of them right at the beginning. So you've got, one of the things to do with verbs is to pay attention what's the subject of the verb. Who gets to speak? Who gets to act? These are great literary questions. Who has name? Who has voice? This is on your 4 in your outline. Who is the subject and object of action? And then that's how you know things about characters. in Hebrew narrative, all narrative, actually it's true of Greek biblical narrative that actually is just Hebrew narrative in disguise, and in disguise in Greek, actually. All narrative goes towards dialogue. It's always about who's talking and how do you find out about characters. So what I would do some other exercises with you, but I thought it would be more fun just to go through this and point out literary things as we go, all right? And then if you see stuff, just shout it out, and we'll do this a little together. And I have to find, see, this is what happens when I don't have my...
Diane?
Yeah.
I was just thinking, from Adam and Eve on, we've always had to find someone to blame. There's always got to be someone to blame.
Right now I'm blaming my computer because
it... Why couldn't the weather be a natural force? No, they had to find someone to blame.
Yeah, we'll get to them. We'll get to our blame person. And my Hebrew, even on my computer, went kaput. So I'm going to... Will you be patient with me for a second? No, they say. I don't want to be patient with you.
Shut her down.
Oh, I know what happened. All right. When I fuss with my... All right. Just... You talk to each other for a minute. No, you know what? I have all of the Hebrew here. Just, city and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up from before me. All right, we already talked about that. Go, you know, I arise, go to Nineveh.
But the interesting thing about that is, we were just talking about that, that God could have gone to Nineveh herself and destroyed the city, but instead she sends somebody else to check it out.
Right. So what kind of person gets a call and goes to Nineveh, goes to a city to preach? A prophet, right? So how does God, he, she do this? By using people.
Right, Siri.
There is no direct. I mean, not with, so... One thing that's behind us is, why isn't Jonah doing what God wants Jonah to do? And that's the big question of the book, right?
Explains that later.
It sort of explains that later, but right now it's like God gives Jonah this great big direct go to Nineveh, that great city. Now usually you hear that word, that great city. Hebrew only has about 12 adjectives. And they use them again and again and again and again. And great, you know, you think great. Does it mean big? Does it mean it's great? What does that word mean? All right, that great city. And cry out against it because they're, who's there?
The Ninevites.
So the city and its inhabitants are one. Cry out against city and its inhabitants. You get to go back and forth there and say their badness, their wickedness has come up. So what we know, if you don't know anything else about Nineveh, and we're not asking historical questions here today. You can if you want. But Nineveh was a big enemy. Right? And so go to this big city and cry out because their wickedness has come up. Do you notice the arising word? All right, the wickedness has come up before. And it, before me in Hebrew is before my face. Mm-hmm. it's been in my face. Really, that's what it says.
All right.
It's been in my face. So what does Jonah do? Jonah cooms. He arises and flees to Tarshish from what?
The presence.
From God's face. Away from God's face. And he went down to Joppa. And tomorrow I'll show you a map. To Joppa and to Tarshish, and it couldn't be further away. And went down and from the face of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you know, everybody with me?
Yep.
This is what's going on here. I hate this. I can't. It's driving me crazy. But you don't care that it's driving me crazy. But the verse ends with the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. That's verse 7. Verse 4 begins exactly the same way. He's gone away from Yahweh, right? It ends with Yahweh, and the very first thing that's going to happen is Yahweh is there. You think you're going to go away? I'm sorry. And what does Yahweh do? Pay attention to verbs. What verb is this? Hurl. Now, how do you use the word hurl? And you better believe it. It just means exactly that. Yahweh hurled a great wind. I mean, this is hysterical, right? Yahweh hurled a great wind? I mean, come on. And you notice it's a great, you know, one of our 12 adjectives is used again. Yahweh hurled a great wind to the sea. It's like throwing it up to the sea. And it was such a mighty storm. And what's the subject of the next verb?
The ship.
We have a new actor. And what does the ship do?
Threatens.
And actually, this is such a cool word. You just can't believe how cool this word is. This word means the ship thought about it. The ship made a calculation. The ship thought. The ship thought to break up. It isn't so much threatened, it's a wisdom word. The ship was really smart. And it thought to break up. I mean, this is so funny. Ships don't think. Well, apparently prophets don't think. Ships think, but prophets don't think. And the ship made a calculation and decided it was going to do that. And then what happened?
Or it's maybe I will and maybe I won't.
Yeah, right. The ship isn't quite sure what it's going to do, but it's thinking about breaking up. And then what did the mariners do? Now they're the subject. We've got your job now. Your job for the rest of this chapter is to think about who the mariners are and to think about who Jonah is. Right? This is going to be your job. So what do the mariners do? They're afraid. Is this smart? Apparently the mariners can think. And they're afraid. And then what else do the mariners do? They cry out. And what kind of word is crying out? It's a good. Who else cries out?
Jesus
cries out from the cross.
Good.
The Israelites cry out. It's a great, you know, it's a great lament word. It's a great theological, wonderful, fabulous word for trying to be connected. And who do they cry out to?
His God.
I mean, they don't know who to cry out, right?
Each of their gods.
Each of their gods. So what do you think of that? Is that good or bad?
Good.
Well, now, if you're a Hebrew, if you're a Christian, and somebody's crying out to another God, is that good or bad?
Not a good idea.
So which is it? Is it good or is it bad?
Well, they're doing the best they can.
Yeah.
Yeah, see, here you are. You are now
interpreter. Because you have to decide what you think of those mariners for crying out to their own God. You cannot remain neutral on this. You either think this is a good thing or it's a bad thing. And you're going to think if it's a good thing if what? And you're going to think it's a bad thing if what? Come on, help me here.
Well, if their God is legitimate, it's good. If their God is not, it's bad.
Right. So if their God is legitimate, it's good. And their God isn't legitimate, it's bad. And how do we decide?
You have to take
a
context.
It works.
If it works? I mean, come on, you good Christians. Aren't you supposed to say if it's the one true God, it's a good thing? And if it's not the one true God, it's a bad thing?
Well, it can be a good thing and a bad thing.
Yeah.
Because for them, it's what they know.
Yeah, see, do you see how you are right in the middle of the discussion about Islam and Judaism and Christianity? I mean, this book has just brought you here. You cannot get away from the fact that you have to decide what you think of those sealers for crying out to their God. You are there because they use the right verb. But do they use the right object of the verb? So, welcome to one of the ponderings of Jonah. You get to the central themes by these wonderful ways. And it would be nice. And they were afraid and they cried. And then what did they do?
The cargo overboard.
Yeah, what did they do it with? They do it with this wonderful verb. They hurled. They're hurling just like God hurled. So they do this. And what are they hurling?
Cargo.
So tell me about that. What are they out there for?
They're
traders. So what happens when they hurl their cargo? They're losing everything. Yeah. So why would they do that?
To save lives.
To save lives. Okay. And to lighten it. Okay. So, meanwhile, what does Jonah do?
Sleep.
He goes down. He goes down. He goes down. And it's a storm, right? And what does he do?
Sleep.
And the word for sleep here is just astonishing. It's like tardema. It's the very same word that God uses in Genesis 1 with Adam. When Adam goes, you know, and God's going to take a rib, he puts him in a deep tardema, a deep sleep. So this guy isn't just asleep. This guy is conked out. Yeah, I mean, he is just totally unconscious, right? And then the captain comes to him and says, "What's up? What's up, sleepyhead? Oh, lazy bones?" I mean, that's what he calls him. He says, "Hey, lazy bones." And then what does he say to him?
Get
up. And you know what the verb is?
Coom.
So who's talking like God? The captain talks like God. And he says, "Coom." And what does he tell him to do?
Call
on your God. Just perhaps God will think, and it's another think word. God will, your God, the God, your God, whatever God that is, will give a thought, will spare a thought. I like the NRSV here. Will spare a thought so that we might not perish. It's just, I mean, so what do you think of the captain?
He's awesome.
Desperate.
He's desperate. So, then the sailors, this is the verse that you all loved. All right, the sailors say, "Come, let's cast lots." Why are they casting lots? So that they know who did it. All the blame thing that you were talking about. All right. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. All right, now, here you are, you're sailors. You are pagan sailors. All right, are you all feeling it? Are you feeling the pagan sailorhood that is inside you? All right. And you have just cast lots, right? And the lot fell on Joma, right? What are you going to do?
Toss him overboard.
Toss him overboard. Why? What did you just, why did you cast lots? To find out who was it? Who's causing the storm?
I wonder what happened then, Jonah.
Right. Yeah. They knew it was going to fall on Jonah.
Did they?
Yeah. But Dorothy, they ask a whole series of questions.
Right.
What are your occupations? Where do you come from?
All right,
so it's not that simple. It's right.
So, but wouldn't you think that what they would do if the reason they cast lots was to find out whose fault it was? If the reason you cast lots was to find out who was guilty, and the lot told you who was guilty, isn't that the end of the trial?
Yeah. Why?
So what do they do instead of that? They ask a whole bunch of questions. Instead of the lot falling and you say, you are to blame, I will now throw you overboard, they actually, the lot falls, maybe you can help us. Do you hear how different that is? What do you expect these pagan soldiers, you know, sailors, after all, they're pagans, right? Throw them overboard, because that's what pagans are like. Don't we all know that?
Or the lot is just a pointer, and they have to make sure that it's...
And they hear it as a pointer. Yeah. How would we do with lots? Yeah. What do they do with lots?
And can they justify throwing him over the boat?
But at this point in the story, do we really know that these sailors are pagans?
Sure we do. They each
pray to their own God. His God, but how do we know who that God is?
We don't, but we just, it's kind of, that's a great question. It's written certainly that they aren't Hebrews. They're all a bunch of foreigners, a bunch of different kind of foreigners. It's kind of, you're right, it doesn't tell us anything about the details of who they are.
What language were they communicating in?
Oh, well, that's a kind of interesting question, too. Whoever knows? Aramaic.
Even more afraid.
Well, let's. You're skipping. See, I told you we wouldn't get through.
It's okay.
All right. So they said to him, "Tell us why. Explain it to us. Tell us why it happened. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you?" They asked questions. Watch the way that questions function in it. To ask a question, is that more faithful than to know the answer? There's this elaborate network of questions. Why did this happen? What's your occupation? Are you on a trade mission? What's your business? Where have you come from? And Jonah says, I am a Hebrew. And the word Ivri is what you, the way you, an Israelite would talk about himself to foreigners. And I fear, love, obey, as Luther told me to, the Lord, the God of heaven. And this is hysterical, what it called me. Who made the sea and the dry land. Hello. I've been sleeping, but my God was the God of heaven. You know, the great irony is he says, I fear the Lord, when he's been sleeping. You know, if he were really fearing the Lord, you know, he wouldn't have been down in the hold of the ship, but he has it. He's got it down. And then they heard this, and they outdo him. They don't just fear. They fear a great fear. That's what it says. They feared a great fear. And they said to him, what is this that you have done? because he had said, and this is just hysterical, that he had fled, you know, and now we find out that they know that because he had told him so. And then, wouldn't you think, they now know he's fled the Lord that is the maker of the sea and the dry land, that sea that's causing them so much trouble. Wouldn't they now throw him overboard? But they don't. They ask a question. He makes pronouncements. They ask questions. And they say to him, what shall we do? Can you imagine this? When was the last time you asked a criminal on the docket what you should do to bring justice and to make sure everybody's safe? For the sea, now the sea is acting. The sea was walking back and forth and getting stormier and stormier. I mean, it actually says the sea was walking and storming. It walked and stormed. And he says, pick me up and throw me up. Hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will quiet down. For I know it's because of me that this great calamity. Don't you just love Jonah? He's just such a jerk. And it's all about me and what I believe, right? And what do they say? What do they do? You think now. But what do? They row harder to bring the ship back to land. Why?
Because they don't want Jonah's death on their hands.
They don't want Jonah's death. What do you think of these foreigners? What are they doing? And they cried to the Lord. Now they cry to the Lord. You see, Jonah, who was supposed to give a sermon, who ran away from giving a sermon, despite himself, gave his first sermon, that the Lord made heaven and earth, and they actually believe it. And so they cry to the Lord, please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you. And that's outstanding theology. We don't understand. We don't know. We can't explain it. But if your will be done, what do we think of these pagans? And they pick up Jonah and they hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceases from its raging. And then watch what the men do. They fear a great fear again, and they offer a sacrifice, and they make vows to the Lord. Watch these words. And just before we end today, the Lord has one final action. He's going to provide a big fish, a big dog, to swallow up Jonah. Why? You know, it's like, I'm sick of you. Get out of my sight. Well, I don't know why. Or it's an instrument of salvation. The fish becomes the instrument. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Why 3 days and three nights? Resurrection. Why is resurrection 3 days and three nights?
Because three is the magic number.
Because three is the magic number. And why is it the magic number?
Trinity.
Because it's the Trinity. And why is it? In this whole worldview, it takes 3 days to get down to the world of the dead. So you're kind of in between things. So this little doggy is going straight down to Hades, right? Or Sheol. Straight down to Sheol. It's a 3 days journey. All right? So. Which is why Jonah becomes a sign in the Gospels. But we'll come back, because what do you expect Jonah to say in the belly of this big fish?
Lord, save me.
And we'll talk about what Jonah says tomorrow. We were going to talk about it today, but clearly. All right. Thank you.
but